begin by saying how much I appreciate the church here for having me and my family over to visit with you and to get to know you better. It's a real privilege to be a part of your worship and a part of this group. I've enjoyed every minute of it, and I think the plan for this weekend has worked out very well. I certainly want to say that I really covet your input, positive or negative. You can tell me, you know, negative things. It's all right. You can walk by and say, man, buddy, you know, you need to go to a training program. That's all right. But it is a pleasure. It really is. I love to see such a great group and working hard. And you do have a great leadership here, a great group of deacons. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know them. And so it's been a special time for me, and I know for my family, and I thank you very much for this great opportunity that we have had together. We'll switch gears a little bit tonight. Our study is going to come from the sixth chapter of the book of John. We're going to talk about the implications of Jesus' statement when he says, I am the bread of life. I say it's a little different because I want you to see some things maybe that are a little different in the Gospel of John than maybe what you've seen before. Introduce something to you, maybe give a little taste of some things that you can study out more fully and bring in even more excitement to your studies, especially from this great gospel. In the secular portion of the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm talking about non-inspired text, okay? The Dead Sea Scrolls contain a lot of information about the Qumran community and this community that was involved in putting these scrolls together somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 200 B.C. And it is interesting to get an idea from those scrolls as to the nature of the Jewish hope of those days. What were the Jews looking for? And what you find is there's an overriding hope and an overriding look for a second Messiah, a second Exodus, if you will. When I say Messiah, I'm not saying just that lightly, like, okay, Moses was the first. Well, almost this way, you see. The Jews said, well, Moses was this great deliverer, but they looked for another deliverer like him. They were looking for a person who gave them greater bread, a person who brought greater water than what was given them in the wilderness. And so when John comes around, John plays off of this in his gospel. He's constantly using terms that the Jews would connect to Moses and the things that happened in the wilderness, both of the Exodus, the deliverance, the wilderness wanderings, the miracles in the wilderness, the giving of the manna, the giving of the water, and ultimately, of course, bringing them into the promised land. John's keynote in the very beginning says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when we think about that phrase, the first thing that should come to our minds is the Passover. He did not say, behold the goat for a sin offering. That wouldn't have fit real well, would it? That wouldn't have sounded real nice even. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There was only one connection they could make with that, and that was that Passover lamb that gave them that great deliverance out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And throughout the texts that go through John all the way up up to the point of him raising Lazarus from the dead, there is a constant emphasis on who Jesus is. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Over and again, he makes these statements connecting himself with the God of the Old Testament, obviously, and with the second Exodus that they were looking for. And that is what's intriguing to me. because we read over this sometimes so easily and quickly that we sometimes miss the full impact that a Jewish reader would have gotten from the text. The sixth chapter of John is a great taste of this. It's a great look at what takes place then and how John would make some of these connections. Let me notice with you a little bit about the story. I just want you to see the story. Most of you have read John 6. Some of you may have not. We want to get that in our minds first, just to note the incidents that take place. Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, is the incident in which Jesus and the disciples are exhausted from work. They cross over the Sea of Galilee to a deserted area, a wilderness area, in order to give Jesus and the disciples especially a time to rest. John makes a peculiar statement in the very beginning of this. In verse 4, he just out of the clear blue says the Passover was near. I want to suggest to you that as you read that, that is extremely peculiar and does not seem to fit within the story of the text at all. No other account that refers to this period of time says anything about the Passover being near. Jesus then challenges the disciples, remember? He challenges them to feed the multitude. Where are we going to get bread for all of these? You feed them. Philip says there's not enough money in all of our wallets to put it all together to feed them. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. And he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we see Jesus as he feeds the 5,000 there. Then we see the reaction that the people have. The people immediately desire to make him a king. And they want to make him a king by force. They're not even near Jerusalem. But they're going to take him and drag him down there and they're going to enthrone him as their king. Jesus, of course, refuses this. He immediately dismisses the multitude. He sends the disciples across the sea. He will not have anything to do with it. He goes up on the mountain to pray and spends then the night in prayer as the disciples go out and get stuck on the sea. And of course, eventually Jesus at the end of the night comes walking to them on the water and they immediately are near land, come to land when he steps into the boat. Following this, the next day, the people who observed that the disciples had left without Jesus are inquisitive. They say, how did you get here when you did not, when there was no boat there? How'd you get over here? How did this happen? And Jesus replies, you're not seeking me because you saw the sign. You're seeking me because you want, you know, it's breakfast time. You had dinner last night and now you're hungry again. Now it's breakfast. You don't see the sign. I want you to notice this word sign. John does not use the word miracle as Mark's account would or Matthew's. John does not use the word wonder again as the other accounts. John exclusively uses this word sign. The word is important to his account. He is trying to emphasize that I want you to see something out and beyond the actual wonder of the miracle. I don't want you just to see what took place here. Yes, my belly got full. Yes, he multiplied loaves and fishes. There is something far beyond that I want you to see. Something that signified, if you will, adding to the word sign. There is something more in the story that I want you to observe. That's exactly what we want to observe too. We want to see the implications of why Jesus did these things. The people then challenge him. Here's an interesting thing. They challenge him concerning Moses and the giving of manna. Their immediate response to this is, well, Moses gave us food. Moses gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus then has to respond to that particular statement. He turns and gives a discourse, the bread of life discourse. I am the bread of life. And the result of the discourse is that many of the disciples turn and walk no more with him. They cannot handle his claim that he is the bread that came down from heaven. They cannot stand that. And they turn and walk no more with him. Multitudes seem to just turn away at that particular point. Now with this, let's back up again and go through one more time. And I want you to recognize certain details that are critical to the story. The first of these is just the fact that something that's not really mentioned, but I think understood in the text, all the other accounts mention it, and that is the fact that they've come out into the wilderness. There may or may not be an intended parallel here, but I think that there is something here that at least we need to keep in mind because of the many other things that are parallel to the Old Testament when the Jews were also in the wilderness. And so there is just an interesting thing that takes place there. Jesus, John's mention of the Passover, just look at it there in chapter 6 and verse 4. The statement comes that Jesus went up on the mountain, he sat down to teach his disciples in verse 3. And verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. They're not near Jerusalem. They're up around the Sea of Galilee. What is that there for? Why does John suddenly put that in? I want us to, let's get that question in our mind. That's unique to the text. You don't see that ever said in any of the other accounts of this incident. Secondly, why did the people respond when they see him feed the 5,000? Why do they respond and say, this is the prophet? This is the prophet. Again, according to the Dead Sea Scrolls, the secular portion of it, the people were looking, and we see this a little bit in the beginning of the book of John. They were looking for an Elijah to come. They were looking for a prophet to come, and they were looking for a Messiah to come, and one who would be a king. I mean, and some of them look for four different individuals. But most look especially for a prophet and a Messiah who would be two different individuals. Some look for two different Messiahs, a Messiah of Aaron and a Messiah of Moses. They had different ideas of this that were going around. So it is interesting that when they see him feed the 5,000, this is the prophet. This is the prophet that was going to come into the world. What's the connection here? And then this interesting attempt to forcefully make him a king. They say, this is great. We would in our day say, Franklin Delano Roosevelt returned. You know, a chicken in every pot for all of you historians. Here we go. We've got food on the table. And we'll be able to eat forever. And so they want to make him a king and are ready to do that. And then right in the middle of this, John gives this next sign. Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the water, and then the questions by the crowds and how the crowds ask him about Moses and the manna and how he got there and their interest in the food and those things. This is critical then to seeing the things in the story. Why do they ask about Moses and manna? Why after they see him feed the 5,000, he crosses the sea, he comes to the other side, why is that on their mind? Why do they connect that with that incident? I mean, this doesn't come out of the clear blue, and this is not recorded just simply to say, oh yeah, well, that was kind of an interesting thing. There's a connection here that these Jews are making and asking about. And then this bread of life discourse, which is most unique and interesting. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no life in you. What a statement. Why those words? Why that statement? Have you ever read that and thought, that's a little odd? That's kind of crazy to say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? What is that all about? Why the figure of speech that he's using there? So these are questions I think we need to place before our minds. Now, Jesus accused the multitudes of not seeing the sign. And you can notice that down in verse 26. Jesus said to them, answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. I think we make the same mistake. A lot of times we read about it and we read about a miracle of Jesus, especially even in the Gospel of John, and we say, well, that's really amazing. Isn't that neat? Kind of like we did this morning. You know, we looked at it from a different point of view. We looked at his miracles and said, look at the power and look how the power can affect our lives. Nothing wrong with that. Everything right with that. But Jesus says, I want to tell you, there's something I want you to see beyond it. There's a message here in the miracle. There's a sign. And let's see if we can't see these signs. There's, first off, as I've already mentioned, some obvious connections to the book of Exodus and to the period of the Exodus out of Egyptian bondage. Let's kind of note some of these first of all. When they saw the food multiplied, they immediately said, the prophet has come into the world. Where'd they get that? Well, that was from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, when God said to Moses, a prophet like you I will raise up unto them. And whatever he speaks to you, that you shall speak. Here, they looked for a special prophet. Yes, there were many prophets who came and went. But the Jews were looking. They were discerning enough to understand there would be one special prophet who would be like Moses and would do like what Moses did. Be their greater deliverer. Now, indeed, I know, they were probably looking more, and certainly were, looking more for a physical kind of deliverer, one who would deliver them from the power of a foreign nation like Rome or something else. But still, they were looking for this deliverer. John, all the way through his book, is showing Jesus as superseding what was going on and what they were looking for in the Old Testament period. And so here they say, the prophet has come. They connect him with Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Next, they bring in this idea of Moses and manna and bread out of heaven. Now, this part of the text is interesting. You see this down in verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You want us to believe in you? Well, let's see it. Now, is that kind of crazy to you? If I were Jesus, I'd almost want to say, where were you yesterday? I thought you didn't you just see me take a kid's lunch and feed all of you and have 12 baskets left? What's in your brain? Oh, no. You see, Jesus knew exactly where they were coming from. He knew what they were saying. They were comparing him to Moses. And you see it in the next verse. They turn around and they say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. As the text there in Psalm 78 says, and even verse 25 after verse 24, they ate angels' food. And so they say, whoa, 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 whoa. You want us to believe in you. You want us to follow you as the great second Exodus, second deliverer. Moses gave them bread from heaven. What about you? Hey, that multiplying loaves and fishes, that was a neat little trick. But that doesn't match up to Moses. He gave us bread from heaven. You see what's going on? You see the connection and how now Jesus is going to go about showing that he supersedes what Moses did, not less than what Moses did. In fact, he is bringing even more than what they think Moses has given. Now remember this text back here. Now the Passover of feast of the Jews was near. And when we see that text, we immediately see that there is an emphasis on this period of time known as the Passover feast. And so that is something that we need to keep in mind. What does the Passover represent? It represents a time of deliverance. The people in the middle of the night, hurriedly eating the meal, being forced out of the land of Egypt as the firstborn of all the Egyptians die, and God passes over the houses to save the children of Israel from the same kind of death because they've sacrificed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And God sees the blood and passes over the houses. And John says, it was the Passover time. And I want you to see that. What do we see then from this Exodus? We see God's deliverance point. This is the time when he is going to make this great deliverance out of Egypt. It was a calling of a nation out of bondage. It was freeing them. It was taking them away from slavery. It was deliverance at the Red Sea, parting the waters, going across on dry land. So you see a picture of a sea and the deliverance taking place around the sea. And you see the great Moses, the prophet leader, who brings them on their journey and carries them on to the promised land. And of course, you see the supernatural bread. The bread that God gave them from heaven. The bread they often murmured about and rejected. Do you remember? Numbers chapter 11 and other passages, they murmured about the bread. Here's an interesting little side note here. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, when God gave them the manna the first day, you remember what the people did? They went out and they looked at it, and you know what they said? They said manna. The reason they said manna was because manna means what is it? They looked at it and said, manna, what is it? And from that time on, for 40 years, they went out and ate, what is it? Kind of weird, isn't it? We're going to go eat some what is it this morning. I haven't got any idea what it is, so we're just going to call it what is it. And it is almost scary to think that when Jesus came, they pretty well said the same thing. What is it? They didn't recognize the true living bread any more than they recognized the manna of the Old Testament. And Jesus comes to reveal the true what is it? The true bread out of heaven. And the bread that they again would reject, just like they rejected the manna and wanted to go back into Egypt. And then, of course, you see the feasting in the land of Canaan, the picture of going into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the greatest period in Israel's history. It is the period that all Israel looked to repeat in a greater way. And John's account refers to this repeatedly in John 7 with the living water, with the, I am the light of the world. All these things are connections to things that the Jews had in the Old Testament and then looked for a greater parallel in the New Testament. Now, what does John do with these facts? All right, let's try to bring this together to make some sense out of it. What does he do with these things? First, he shows, as we've said, that Jesus is superseding all that had come before him. Jesus has now come as a greater Moses, a greater deliverer, a greater one who brings them from the bondage that they had had before. He is going to show them how that now Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember, Jesus was sacrificed on Passover. He was sacrificed as the Passover lamb. John has already referred to him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Jews immediately made that connection between Jesus and the Exodus when they ask about the manna. And they say, you know, where's your parallel? Let's see it. Let's see the parallel that you've given. After the feeding of the 5,000, you have that unusual placement of the sign of Jesus walking on the sea. And you remember what happened? Somebody commented to me this morning, never saw that fact that he was going to walk on by. Well, he's about to walk on by. Remember, they cried out and they screamed and he turned around and he says, do not fear. Our texts say, it is I. The Greek says, do not fear, I am. The very clear statement that's used all the way through John, do not fear, I am. Using that unique word and that unique phrase that was used by God in the Old Testament in Exodus 3 and verse 14 when Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, you tell them I am has sent you. And Jesus comes and says, do not fear, I am. And steps in the boat, and when he does, he came immediately to land. Moses parted the sea. Jesus walked on it. I cannot help but think at that particular point, Jesus saying, it's deliverance time. This is the parallel you've been looking for, and I am greater than Moses. I didn't part the sea, I walked on it. It kind of gives you chills just to think about how when they put those things together, and as John wrote those down, to see that fitting together like that in that parallel. Manna? Your fathers ate manna, Jesus said, and are dead. I want you to see these words that are given here. When they say in verse 31, as we noticed a minute ago, our fathers ate the manna and he gave them bread from heaven and all this, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Right, first statement. Look here, let me correct something here. Moses didn't give you anything. God, my Father, gave you that bread out of heaven. Don't you put that in Moses' hands. And then he turns around and he said, It says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I'm telling you, brethren, that the Jews over and again looked at those parallels. They constantly looked for this greater, the superseding prophet, king, Messiah, greater deliverer, all this. And Jesus is now connecting it for them. Look, you looked for manna. I'm telling you, the Father gives you the true bread. "I am the bread of life," he's going to say. Verse 34, they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Well, fine. Let's just see it. You say you can give greater bread than manna? Come on, lay it on us. We want to have it. Bring it on. Verse 35, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Now look at verse 41. The Jews then complained or murmured about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Remember how they murmured in the Old Testament about the bread? "We're tired of this manna. We don't like this manna. We want the fish and the leeks and the cucumbers and all the nice things of Egypt." Look at the parallel here between the people who want something secular to feed their bodies as opposed to something that will feed their soul. That's where this is going. See, that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to say, "Look, guys, you're looking for physical bread. You're just thinking about your belly. You're thinking about satisfying that physical lust you've got inside you. And you do not see the greater need. Look at the sign. I am the bread of life. I can feed your soul." And then, in verse 46, Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." I would love another one of those things I'd like to see the video on. You know, I want to see the look on their face when he said, "Look here. You're looking for bread for the belly. Your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness and they're dead." You see how much that bread gave them? You see what that bread did for them? They ate it and they're dead. Then verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, the bread I give is my flesh for the life of the world. What is this about? And then this statement, "My blood is true drink." Look at this, beginning at verse 52 now. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogues he taught in Capernaum, and many of his disciples, when they heard this, say, 'It's a hard saying, who can understand?'" Please do not read that and say, they sat there and went, "I don't get it." That's not what's being said. They are saying, the concept you have put across, that you are the one who has come down from heaven and that we must consume your life. They understood that completely. and that we must consume your life to live, we can't handle that. That is going far beyond what we can deal with. It's not that they didn't understand the figure he was using. The Jews were well aware of that kind of figure. You can read about it again in the secular part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They used these kinds of figures. It was not foreign to them. It was not something they couldn't understand. That's not what the text is saying. What they couldn't tolerate is that they said he said he's the one. How does that fit? How does that fit with how we should understand this? The text says that Jesus must die in order to impart the bread. The text tells us that we eat this sacrifice as the Jews ate the Passover meal. Who's Jesus? He's the Passover. What did they do on that night? They ate the Passover meal. They put the blood on the post. Jesus says, look, you got to eat another Passover meal. I'm going to give my flesh for your life. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is what's going to give you life. You've got to consume who I am and what I am, and you've got to partake in my death. If you are going to live, eat this flesh, drink this blood, and you will never die. That's a terrific picture. Remember how Leviticus 17 said life is in the blood? And Jesus comes and says, you've got to drink my blood. Why? Because life is in this blood. Again, the parallels that we see from Old to New Testament. When we take the Lord's Supper, brethren, we are reminded of this. Jesus is not saying here, when you take the Lord's Supper, this is what I'm talking about. It is symbolic of what he's talking about, though. It is eating that reminds us that we are also to, in our lives, partake of his life and partake of his blood so that we continue to have the forgiveness of our sins and so that we will never die because we eat of that flesh. I have to ask the question here, though, where's the new nation part? Remember, Israel came out of Egypt and they came and were made a new nation. They were made a great people. Where's that? We saw that type in the Old Testament. And instead of an earthly kingdom, what were they looking for? Many just walked away. Remember what happened earlier in the text? We want to make him a king. What kind of king? Physical, earthly king. That's what we're looking for. Where's the new nation? Jesus says it's not in that. How many today think Jesus is going to come back to the earth and be a king on this earth? And he wasn't going to be a king on the earth. He had a perfect opportunity to be king on the earth here. And he rejects that opportunity. And he turns around and he says, it's not that. You got to consume me. And they walk away. They want the earthly. That's what they're looking for. In verse 63, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. They're looking for a nation, a new kingdom that would be free from Rome. He says, the flesh profits nothing. It's not going to give you what you think it will. My words, they are spirit and they are life, he goes on to say. And then, look who followed. There's just a few left. Jesus says to Peter, you want to go away too? I'm always amazed at Jesus' reaction here. I think I'd have been running down the road going, wait a minute. hey, don't go running off here real too quickly. Maybe you didn't understand what I was trying to say. Let me explain a little bit more. And as they're walking, Jesus just turns around and says, y'all want to go away too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is not looking for the flesh. The apostles are not looking for that which the flesh can fulfill. They're looking for what Jesus can give them as the bread of life. What are they drawn by? These people were drawn by loaves and fishes. These people were drawn by an economic king. This is what they're looking for. They're looking for this kind of individual who will give them these kinds of things. Anybody like that today? Anybody in religion today looking for the Jesus secular king, the secular prophet, the one who brings them the better life, the better marriage, the better home, the better food, the better gymnasium, or whatever you want to talk about, where's the Jesus that gives us all the things that satisfy our earthly, fleshly desires? Where is He? And they still long after Him, and He still rejects that plea. He is not here to give that. This is a picture of secular religion. That's exactly what it's a picture of the secular religion that the Jews had. It's a picture of secular religion that takes place from that time on. You did not, He said in verse 26, you did not see the sign. You saw the loaves and fishes and you're still hungry. You're looking for somebody who just fill your belly. What in the world are we doing here? You didn't come for fun and games. You can find that in any secular religion in this world. You didn't come for somebody to fill the desires of the flesh. You came to fill the soul. The bread of life. The world around us asks us questions, and I get it all the time, calling, what does your church have to offer? I want to say, not a blooming thing, you know. We don't have to offer anything. Jesus has to offer the food of the soul. And I'll tell you what, when I do say, what we have to offer is an opportunity to learn about God. I hear a dial tone. When the question is, well, what kind of programs are you going to provide for the kids? I said, we're going to provide something that helps them learn about God and grow closer to Him. And I hear a dial tone. Just like you saw in John 6. A people looking to fill their bellies again the next day. We are not going to live by the things of this world that dazzle our eyes, that fill our bellies, that feel good to our flesh. That you can feed yourself with and you will die. But eat the bread of life and you will live. My words are spirit and they are life. Jesus said in verse 63, eat. Did you ever sit down with the Bible and just start reading and start looking, and pretty soon it's just like mocha almond fudge ice cream. You just want to mush your face in it. It's just delicious. It's better than anything you could have. I can't get enough of it. Christian, if you don't see God's Word that way, please. You need to quit eating canned beans. You need to start getting in there because it is wonderful. I'll never forget my brother and I out in California. My sisters were there and stuff, and we just picked a whole bunch of strawberries. Oh, man. Brand new, fresh, delicious, juicy, dripping strawberries. And we put all kinds of whipped cream on top of them. We're sitting there with a big old bowl of them. Mark's on the side, and the two girls were in the other. We're fixing theirs to come in. I said, hey, Mark, isn't this great? And he goes, yeah. And I said, let's just say, oh, man, and let's just mush our face right down the middle of it. Mark says, okay. And they walked in, and we both went, oh, man. And I mushed my face down in it, and Mark cracked up. Ah. But the Word of God just keeps feeding the soul. I wait for the strawberries every season. But then they're gone. And they don't feed the soul. But the Word of God feeds your soul. I tell you, let's get beyond this stuff where we're just looking for what the flesh can enjoy and build on. We've got to get to the things that feed the soul. What does Jesus say in verse 44 and 45? Great words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What we have to offer here, brethren, is not anything that the flesh will appreciate. We have to offer the great bread of life, the Word of God. And through that Word, we taste the life of Jesus, and we make it our life, and it fills our soul. And it is the only thing that will fill us. We must not turn Jesus into our economic king, our fleshly king, our king that provides us all that we ever desire in this life, our physical land of Canaan. No. We come and hear and learn from the Father, and that draws our souls and our hearts to Him. My spirit, my words are spirit, and they are life. What are you seeking tonight? Club atmosphere with a religious flavor? Is that what you're seeking? You're not going to find it here. You're not going to find it with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing, no matter whether it's here or anywhere. You're not going to find it with Jesus. Jesus didn't come to offer it. When they tried to get that out of Him, He said, not interested. Get out of here. Go away. I'm going someplace else. You're looking for a leisure time commitment, you're not going to find it with Jesus. Are you looking to fill your soul with the bread of life? That's what Jesus came for. He came so we would eat that bread and never die. I hope that the Jews of that day, the few who saw it, the few who were looking for that true Messiah, that true second prophet, that true second deliverer, what a wonder it must have been for them to finally see God had not just dropped manna down out of heaven. He sent the true bread, His only Son, that we could partake of Him. Someone here has not partaken of that bread. Someone here needs to obey the Lord. Come to Jesus. Fill your soul. Don't look for something physical. The Lord has told us we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, He will wash us in the blood. The precious blood of the Lamb of God. And tonight, you can be free from sin. The second deliverer who superseded Moses has come and died for you. If we can help you in that regard, we'd be glad to do so while together we stand, while we sing.